Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen.
This is almost a catechesis of Christian faith that we prayed today. How does one become a Christian? I was talking with my son about this just yesterday, and one of the things that we have trouble with, especially in the West, are words. Words are, for the most part, disembodied pieces of philosophy. They don't have any flesh around them. But Christianity always was covered with flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. So flesh and Word were always bound together incarnationally. But today, in our day, there's a complete disassociation, a complete disembodiment between Word and action. How often do you see grace? Think about it. Grace is a very simple concept. It's unmerited giving to a person who is in need. Whether you know, every once in a while you come across somebody who's standing in the midst of an intersection with a cardboard sign, and you know, they say, I need work, I have a family, I have this, I have that. And there was one guy that I met in near Alvarado Street on the Hollywood Freeway, and he says, what the blank, I just need a beer, please give me some money. You know, so I rewarded him for his honesty. But, you know, there are many times in life where you wish that you had acted as a Christian, and you didn't because you were embarrassed to. You were embarrassed. You didn't want to be a Christian in this. You didn't want to be soft. This is a big problem for men when they're with their buddies and you see somebody that needs some compassion, or they need some hand. And I'm not talking about the hand like, oh, let's get together, guys, and help this guy move. Or, yeah, his boat needs to be, you know, or he's got a flat tire, let's help him change his. No, not that kind of help. Because that's where you can demonstrate your own personal power and come out of there more macho than you went in. No, I'm talking about when it's something that is attributable mostly to the feminine and not to the masculine. And men are afraid to show that, but that is exactly what Jesus did. You know, sometimes Hollywood gets it right when they show portrayals of Jesus Christ in film. Most of the time they don't. I hardly ever watch these things. There are many movies I have never seen and will never see. But I remember one movie. I don't remember the name of it. But there's a place in when he is amidst the crowds that he comes upon a demon-possessed man. And he's thrashing around and he's completely out of control. And he runs as fast as he can to Jesus. And as soon as he touches him, his whole body softens. His whole body softens. And there's another time that I can remember with Ben-Hur. When Ben-Hur was given a drink of water on a long trek, and a centurion came and said, do not give that man a drink. And Jesus looked to him, and the man's face began to tremble, and he backed up. This kind of power that Jesus had is the kind of power that as Christians we all should have. He is the archetype. He's not meant for us to just hold him up and say, oh, he's our man. He's our man, like he's going to do this for us. No, he did the things that he did so that we wouldn't be afraid to do them also. In the face of certain reprisal, in the face of certain reprisal, we must act. So this is a catechesis. The Lord says, love your enemies. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Because enemies aren't abstract. We don't have enemies unless you're really a politicized individual. You're not thinking about those, you know, ugly liberal Democrats. you're thinking about maybe relatives or friends with whom you have some problem, some acquaintance that you thought was closer than was actually true, and that person betrayed you in some way, and now there's anger and there's a history of bad feelings. This is an enemy, and this is real. And he said, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. You know, if you have just a little bit of money, where should that money be put? It seems to me that it would be more efficacious if we put the money in a place where good could be multiplied. You know, let's build something. But what now, we who are trying to assemble some money, to assemble some financing, to purchase the property that we will look at today, what if somebody comes and they say, Abuna, I'm in need. I'm in need. I really need. What do we do? What do we do? We bless those who curse us. We pray for those who spitefully uses us. We turn the cheek to those who strike us. And those who want to take away what we have, we offer them the rest. There's a story in the Paradise of the Fathers about St. Macarius. And robbers came into his cell and he went in and he found a book that they hadn't taken. And he got the book and he ran after them and said, wait, you missed something. This is not going to be, you see, an icon for me in the sense that it is more precious than just my walk with Jesus Christ. Most people don't really walk with Jesus Christ anymore, including yours truly. It's a sad thing to say, but think about it. And I've said this many times, I don't like people. I don't like people at all. I can hardly find a good thing to say about us as a group. Because how many times do we, and I've said this to you before, how many times do we let ourselves down? I have a private thought. Nobody knows what that thought is. I want to do something. I say, yes, I'm going to do it. I assemble and make a strategy, a plan of action, and I gather together, and I don't carry it out. How can I then have a good feeling about myself? How can I have a good feeling about myself? Well, you know what the psalmist says? You know what David says? Psalm 102, verse 14 in the Septuagint. Remember, Lord, we are dirt. Think about it. That's exactly what we are. The Lord took earth and he blew into it and gave it life. And the first man was created. We are dirt. So Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And that's the basis upon which then love can be reconstituted. Because we then, when we judge, and we are to judge. People say, because I'm going to go further in here and it says, judge not lest you be judged. No, no, you must judge. But you must judge yourself. You must judge yourself. And you must judge yourself against everything that you have ever heard about your Creator. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if you are not, observe it. Then, with the grace that God gives you, because it's a twofold grace, to be a judge is a grace. I am a judge, literally. I must judge or I will be judged because God has put me into that position. But for each one of you, ordained or not ordained, you are a judge of self. And then you go to your Father and confess, knowing you will be received as the prodigal son was received, not in a condition that was inferior to the manner in which he left his home in the first place. And your home is Edenic, Eden. Your home is the place of paradise. Your true home is the place where there is rest and there is compassion, and there is justice and mercy and love overflowing beyond any concepts that we are capable of articulating. But that is what you use then to guarantee your salvation, by forgiving the others that you see around you with similar difficulties. I don't mean the same difficulties. I mean being in a position where you can obviously see that they are not in character nor in person bearing the image and likeness of God. Because it said we are made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, in His image we must act. And when we don't, we must call ourselves upon the carpet and say, why? Why? What caused you to fail? Self? What caused you to lie? Self? What caused you to so poorly assess your capacity? Self? What caused you to be so prideful that you thought you could change? Self? And when you answer those questions, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, remember your servant. And we forgive. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors, those indebted to us because of their bad deeds. Look, if somebody punches you because you punched them, that wasn't their bad deed. That was reciprocity. You know, that's reciprocity. The correct judgment is eye for an eye. That's justice. Not an eyeball and a nose. Just eye for an eye. You gouge out my eye, I gouge out your eyes. Good old Hammurabi. But then, mercy comes. And for you to obtain mercy, you must be merciful. So, we are told in this catechetical lecture all that we must do. And remember that this is why we are called the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt seasons, yes, but more than seasons, it preserves. Salt is a preservative. We preserve the faith in ourselves through our actions. And we bring light to darkness when people expect the worst from us because they've done the worst. And we reciprocate through saying, let me help you out of this. Let me help you. But most of the time, we're afraid. I remember there was this guy in high school. This was one of the few moments that I behaved as I should have behaved. And I was 14, and there was this guy, and he was called a spaz. and he was a spaz. I don't remember what was wrong with him. I don't know if it was cerebral palsy. I don't know what it was that was wrong with him. He didn't have good control over his musculature. The gait, the manner in which he walked, was asymmetrical. And from time to time, the guy drooled or his nose would run, and he would seem to be oblivious to either thing. And he was coming out, his name was Bob Skinner, I just remembered it. I was trying to think of it as I was stalling for time, giving you a little bit of background. Bob Skinner came out, and he was sincere. And he had about 6 books, carrying 6 books under his arm, which was a fairly hefty amount. And he was coming out of the gymnasium at Whittier High School, and there's 3 steps coming out of the side of the boys' entrance to the gymnasium. And he fell. And his books just went everywhere. And people started laughing. Because had it been a movie, and had it been with Laurel and Hardy or Buster Keaton or one of the early comedians of the 30s, it would have been quite appropriate to laugh. And the manner in which he fell, it had some comedy to it. But when you thought about how humiliating this thing was for this guy, because you know, at 14 years old, you want to look good for girls. At 14 years old, you were worried about your masculinity. At 14 years old, when you shower with all the guys who are like 18 because they're seniors, and you look at them and then you look at yourself and you go, ooh, I hope nobody's noticing. In all those things, in that one moment, all those things for Bob, they vanished. I was almost, you know, kind of like a man who had gotten up from a chair after having sat in it for like 100 years. I was stiff and I was shaking a little bit, and I helped him gather his books up on the ground. And I remember this one thing. But the thing that I remember is not that I helped him. It's how scared I was. Scared that they would consider me to then be his friend. Can you imagine how bad that is? That's the thing that I remember about myself. Not that I helped him. I'm not saying this for self-aggrandizement. I'm saying this out of shame. I didn't want anybody to know that Bob Skinner could possibly be my friend, because he's a spaz. But on the other hand, I had to help him pick up his books. Strange dichotomy, isn't it? Maybe that's the part in me that stands before you today saying, I don't like people. But the one thing that I know is that if we can get over ourselves, do you know how hard it is for some people to get behind this Mangalaya and speak? Stammering and stuttering and searching for words and not being clear. It's because, not that you have practice or you don't have practice, it's because you are thinking of yourself and how you're being received. If you don't care, if you are oblivious to the feelings of others, you will stand up there and speak immediately. And we have great witness to that in the oration of Adolf Hitler. He didn't care. I mean, when he was starting his socialist party, he was facing tremendous odds. And Hitler did time in jail, you may or may not know. The other side of that is someone who simply is so involved in, well, at least in this venue, in the love of God, that they don't think about themselves, but they think about whom they represent. And there is nothing higher that can be represented than God. So you forget about yourself. And if you are thinking about God in the moment when something like this occurs, to be slapped on the cheek, it will not bother you a bit. You'll be going, yeah, I was finally found worthy. Somebody needs something from me. They need something from me, and I need it from myself. Now I'm at the crossroads. You know, again, there were many people. We have an icon of Origen teaching the saints. If you haven't seen this, this is an amazing icon. It's a brilliant icon. And it teaches the truth about the power of Origen. Origen, however, was a person who wanted to be a martyr. And he went and he served the people that were going to be martyred daily, hoping that somebody would notice that he was a particularly pious and Christian man and might be allowed to join their company and therefore receive the crown. Never happened. Never happened to Origen. Never happened. But can you imagine the people for whom they had? There's a story again in the Paradise of the Fathers about a man who wakes up one morning and his young son sees him putting on his best clothes. And he says, Father, where are you going? And the father says to the son, I'm going to be martyred, son. I'm going to be a witness for Christ. And the son says, wait, Father, let me come with you. Amazing. Amazing. If we could get over ourselves, then we could love our enemies, we could do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, knowing that our reward is going to be great. We could do it. Just as in this, you know what catechesis is? Catechesis is religious teaching. just in this catechetical lecture by Jesus himself. Judge not and you will be not judged. When I make a judgment, and I make many judgments, I judge whether a person is fit to take communion. If I have a son or a daughter in confession, I can say, no, withdraw yourself from communication with the Lord for a period. Or I can tell them to fast more strenuously. I can be merciful and say, you don't need to fast. I have this power, but the power that I do not have is the final disposition of that individual soul. I don't know if any of you are going to heaven or if any of you are going to hell. It's not my business. My business is your conduct while you are before my eyes. But there may be something that is inside you that the Lord sees that is so compelling that although it looks like you are the person that is the most black in sin, has something that he needs to preserve and he must save. And he loves you. And I'm blind to it. So in that case, he tells me, priest, don't judge. And I know where that line of departure is. Believe me. Believe me. So, condemn not and you shall not be condemned. And that's it. You know when people say God, D-A-M-N, it? That means condemning. That's condemning. It means God, send that individual or that act or that concept, that idea, to hell. That's what it means when you condemn. That's what the word literally means in this context. So, the other is also finally true, and it's given with promise. You know, the first commandment of promise, right? Respect your father and your mother, that your days may be, it's an honor or respect. That your days may be long upon the earth. It's a promise. Do good to your parents, and that your days may be long upon the earth. Well, here's another one. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given you. And then he says, how will it be given? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, we put into your bosom. I saw a Japanese movie one time, and it was about extreme poverty. People that work the land, they have to give their rice to the land owner. So when somebody is very poor, what they do is they have these giant baskets, and before they put the rice in the basket, they wet the inside of the basket. Then they put the rice into it. Then when they pour the rice into the granary of the landowner, there's a portion that sticks inside their basket and they can go home and live off that. You remember this, you art students, the art titled The Gleaners by Millay? There are people that are, a gleaner is somebody that goes into a field after a harvest and they pick up what's left over, the poor. Amongst the Jews, you were never supposed to take every piece of fruit off the tree. You must leave 10% on the tree for the people who are poor that will come behind. Think about these rules. Think about these things. You know, I've eaten before with big families, and a plate of food will come in, and the hands will come almost as though it was choreographed from above. And whoosh, the plate's empty. And if you were... you know, I'm talking about a family. I was at a monastery. I was at a monastery, and I didn't, you know, I thought we were having a meal in the monastery where I was. They have somebody that stands at the head of the table where it's called a refectory where people eat. And you come in and somebody is reading from the lives of the saints. You sit down and you eat after the prayer in silence. You don't ask anybody for anything. They put it on your plate. But there was one old man who didn't have good teeth. I was sitting next to him. And he was grabbing things off of the table and sticking them in the folds of his robe, in the arms. So he was eating like this, for the people who are hearing this. I'm holding my hands upward in the orant position, as you would eat a piece of a sandwich or a hamburger, holding them like this as he ate, so that if he had put his hands downward towards his feet, all the food would have run out of the sleeves. And I was just watching, you know. I wasn't eating, not the way I should have. And when the man finished reading, one of the brothers finished reading, the table was cleared. I had only eaten about a third of what was on my plate, and what was on my plate was not equal to the amount that I would have put it, that I would have served myself. Remember, I was served. Everybody was served. No one served themselves. So somebody just sitting next to you would put stuff on your plate, and that's what you would eat. And I was going, oh, it's going to be a long night. But do you get it? Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. In other words, if we're at the table of the Lord, and he said, Abuna Bashoy, are you hungry for fatir? Yes, Master, I'm hungry for fatir. He say, one of the angels come over. Fatir Malak, right? Carry the joke over. And here comes the bread. Let the man eat. It'd be like that basket that never emptied, that fed the 5,000. That's what we have to be, in confidence, and without worry and without shame, without being tremulous, shaky, bold, firm, strong, not afraid of what the crowd is going to say, but doing the right thing. And two, as I alluded earlier, look around you for acts of grace. They will potentiate your own movement in that direction. If you see someone behaving gracefully, it will give you confidence. You know, I can do that. I can do that. They weren't afraid. The outcome for them wasn't too bad. I can do that. If these things are done, then we will truly bear the image and likeness of our Creator, and He will be pleased with us, and we will truly be sons and daughters of the Most High. Glory be to His holy name, both now and ever, and unto the age of all ages. Amen.